Everyone good today? Awesome. Okay. All right. So I wanted to take a minute just to do a little exercise and for us to kind of get to know each other just one little bit. So let's kick things off with a little roll call. Firstborns. If you are a firstborn, raise your hand. All right. Lots of firstborns. These are the trailblazers, the ones we had to break in the parents. How about the middles? Where are my middles? Yes, I'm a middle. You are my people. We are the peacemakers, negotiators, the forgotten ones. And finally, the babies. Where are the babies? Lots of babies. These are the charmers, right? The ones with the PhD in persuasion, sometimes the rule breakers. Isn't it so interesting how significant birth order can be? So is it safe to say that for all the babies, or for all of us who know a baby, that they believe that they are the favorite? Is that safe to assume? Did you know that John was the youngest of the disciples? In John's gospel, he refers to himself as John the Beloved, or the disciple that Jesus loved. I mean, I can't help but laugh, but it's like he took a page out of the youngest child's playbook, declaring himself the favorite without any external validation whatsoever. So you've got to admire the confidence, right? What's so funny to me is no one else, no other disciple, no other gospel refers to him like that. Not even Hebrews threw him a little something. But since he was the youngest of the disciples, it's easy to kind of understand, like, he was the youngest. If you look at the brothers as a family, like the disciples as brothers, then, yeah, he's the baby, and he thought he was the favorite. So I think if he could have, he probably would have made a T-shirt that said, Jesus is favorite. But what I love about this, is about him, is that it shows how human he was. And I love that, because God used him, God changed him, just the same way he can use and change us. And for all the babies here, maybe that'll give you a closer connection to John if you haven't had it yet. So this had absolutely nothing to do with anything that we're studying, but I just thought it was a fun way to kind of just see around the room and connect with each other as well, and with John. So getting back to our study. As John wraps up his letter, he really tries to hammer home this idea of building up believers' confidence rooted in the fundamentals of faith for the long haul. It's not just about feeling good in the moment, but having this rock-solid faith that sticks around. And that faith comes from truly knowing God on this personal level, not just having this head knowledge, but a deep, meaningful relationship. While preparing for today's passage, I noticed the word know appears 7 times in 1 John 5, from 13 to 21. Seeing no so many times made me want to dive deeper into what no really means, maybe thinking that this might help us get more out of the text today. So interestingly, in the biblical Greek, there are 2 words for the verb to know. One is oida, which means to have knowledge or awareness of. For example, I know about Martin Luther King Jr. from books, documentaries, interviews with people who knew him. I know he was a prominent leader in the civil rights movement, pushing for peaceful protests to achieve racial equality. I know about him, but I've never met him. This would be an oida kind of know. The risk of this word is that it can lead us to believe that when it comes to our faith, understanding facts is enough. The other Greek word for know is ginosko. It's to know by experience. Ginosko is this relational, intimate, experiential knowledge. It's knowing something because of an experience that allows you to know it deeply, intimately, personally. It's the knowledge gained by an experience, having an active relationship between the one who knows and the person or thing known. So here's an example. We're all grown here. We're going to put up a picture. What is this? When we look at this, we can see these are couples embracing or sharing a kiss. If you look at the corner pictures, they look like they're more passionate, more intimate. And the middle one, they're embracing their cups more than each other. So you know that's more of a peck. That's not going anywhere. But we can see the different kinds of intimacy when it comes to a kiss. We know this, right? We look at a kiss, we know that's a kiss. I know it's a physical gesture of affection where one person presses their lips against another person's lips as an expression of love or desire. But to say I gnosko know a kiss is to say that I know the physical sensation or experience of a kiss, the warmth or the softness of someone's lips, the rush of adrenaline or that butterfly's feet in the stomach feeling that we get. This would be a gnosko kind of know. It's the difference between having knowledge about God versus experiencing God. God doesn't just want us to know him cerebrally or intellectually only. He wants us to know him intimately and experience him. To just oido know about love is not enough. We need to gnosko know as well in our hearts. I need to experience love. In dark and desperate days, we need to know God. We need both the knowledge about God and the intimate and personal experience of God in our lives. Think of oida as this fullness of knowledge, of absolute knowledge, which is good, and we need this. And then think of gnosko as this progress in knowledge, knowledge that grows because of our intimate and personal experience with God. Because when I relationally know someone, then I can cerebrally know more about them. I can trust them even in the things that haven't happened yet. Think about those forms that you fill out when you go to a new doctor appointment or some appointment that you go to. You fill out all these forms and you get to the emergency contact section. Who do you put down every single time? Hopefully it's someone you know personally and relationally. So because you know them, you know or you believe or perceive them to be someone who would show up for you, right? When you really needed them in an emergency. All it takes is that one time for them, for you needing them to show up, and they did, for the oida part to connect with the gnosko know of them. So, now that we know what the knows mean, here are three key areas we'll explore today in 1 John 5. How truly knowing God intimately shapes our understanding of assurance, how it shapes our understanding of eternal life, and how it intimately shapes our prayer life. So again, we're examining how God intimately shapes our understanding of assurance, eternal life, and our prayer life. So let's examine how knowing God intimately shapes our understanding of assurance. Assurance simply means being confident that because of Jesus, we're free from the power of evil and judgment for our sins. It's that deep certainty that our faith in Christ and our salvation is in our eternal relationship with God. In the 18th century, John Newton, an ordained priest in England, author of the hymn Amazing Grace, he was a former slave ship captain and a slave trade investor. He was radically changed by God. And this is what he said about assurance. Assurance grows by repeated conflict, by a repeated experimental proof of the Lord's power and goodness to save, when we have been brought very low and helped, sorely wounded and healed, cast down and raised again, have given up all hope and have suddenly snatched from danger and placed in safety. When these things have been repeated in us, to us and in us, 1,000 times over, we begin to learn to trust. To trust simply in the word and power of God. This relates to the concept of gnosko knowing God in the sense that it's about experiencing God's power and goodness firsthand. He emphasized that as we go through life's trials and see God's faithfulness, our trust in him grows deeper. So, our knowledge of God develops as we encounter him in our experiences. Charles Spurgeon stated, "The deeper our knowledge of God, the firmer our faith and the stronger our assurance." As we go deeper into knowing God, our trust in his promises strengthens and grounds us in his unchanging character. Tim Keller said, "Assurance comes not from our own strength or understanding, but from the depth of our relationship with the Almighty." Knowing God intimately shapes our understanding of assurance. Knowing God intimately shapes our understanding of eternal life. So let's look at 1 John, what 1 John says about eternal life. So even though today's scripture starts in verse 13 of 1 John 5, we're going to go back a little bit. We're going to start in verse 11. But actually before that, we're going to jump all the way back to the beginning in chapter 1, verse 2, where he talks about this. So verse 2 says, the life. So the triune God, as God has always existed from the beginning, was made manifest. So Jesus had been made known. He appeared, made visible. And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life. This is Jesus, which was with the Father. Jesus, who was with the Father from the beginning, is eternal life and was made manifest to us. Here we see eternal life took on form. Human form with skin and bones was made real and physical for us. This is Jesus. Now, let's look back at 1 John 5, starting in verse 11. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life, Jesus. And this life is, this forever life is found in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. This is the Greek word zoe, which means both the physical present and the spiritual future existence. This life, whoever does not have the Son of God, does not have life. Verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, oida, have full knowledge of, you know that you have eternal life. So you have Jesus, and having Jesus means that you have an unending life starting right now, or starting right when you believed. And this is good news for all believers. But I get it. Sometimes the idea of eternal life seems so distant. It can feel like this faraway idea, even to those of us who are looking forward to it. But here we see eternal life isn't just something we are waiting for in the future. Jesus doesn't just give us eternal life. He is eternal life. So if we know him, if we have this intimate, experiential, gnosko-type relationship with him, we have eternal life now. Because he is eternal life. 1 John stresses that we must understand Jesus is the truth. He is the true Son of God. He who was in the beginning is now and forever will be. Jesus is life, eternal life, and this is a gift. Eternal life, as explained in Greek definitions, embodies the fullness of life, a real, genuine, active, and blessed existence devoted to God in this world for those who trust in Christ. And it ultimately culminates in an everlasting body. It's not merely life after death, but a present and everlasting reality. It's the fulfillment of your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, a joyful, active life experienced as Christians. And isn't this remarkable? Right now, in our circumstances, this can change how we live, think, and react to our hardships and challenges. We are being rewired internally. Remember, gnosko, know, grows. It grows as we grow in experience and relationship with God. I know him more today than years ago, even though I may be going through a similar or maybe even the same hardship, because it's a deeper know. It's an abiding in him know. Through our regular time with God or pursuing him as a real relationship, our thirst for him, we get to experience a whole new way to live. Truly knowing God enriches how we live and understand eternal life now. So, we looked at how knowing God shapes our understanding of assurance and eternal life. Now let's look at how knowing God intimately shapes our prayer life. As we develop this gnosko know, this deep, experiential, intimate knowledge of Christ, our assurance increases, and so does our prayer life. Jesus, knowing Jesus in a gnosko way, greatly influences our prayers by shaping them according to his will and increases our faith and trust in him. So let's look at 1 John 5, starting from verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So in essence, John is saying, if we ask anything that lines up or is in full agreement with the all-wise, all-perfect plan, he hears us and grants our request. Understanding Jesus intimately not only fosters a profound sense of confidence and boldness in our prayers, but it also aligns our desires with his will. This deep experiential knowledge enables us to approach God with assurance, trusting that he hears us, and he responds in his perfect wisdom and timing, even if his answer isn't the yes we hope for. By truly knowing him, we trust in God's understanding in what's best for us, accepting that he will provide what's truly good for us in his timing, prioritizing his definition of good over ours, as we read in Romans 8:28, that says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." So let's look back at 1 John 5. We are picking up at verse 15, and we know, oida, we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. And we know, oida again, that we have the request that we have of him. Verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, and this word can mean both spiritual or physical death, he shall ask and God will give him life. Same word for eternal life, zoe, to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. Clear as mud, right? In the NIV, this says, I am not saying that you should pray about that, which is so interesting, isn't it? In a letter where John has been quite blunt and direct, here his words seem careful, almost hesitant. Notice that he doesn't forbid prayer for those who have committed such sin. He simply notes that he has not told us that we should pray for that or that he hasn't given us direction on it. His words seem to leave the door open for us to pray and then maybe at some point stop praying without feeling guilty about it. As I'm sure you can imagine, scholars offer various interpretations of this biblical passage, debating whether it's referring to unforgivable sins. But the Bible does not teach this. All sinners can find the grace of God. Some say it's apostasy, which is just the total denial of Christ, but John's letter teaches that true believers wouldn't even go that route. Some say it's severe discipline for believers where God decided to discipline, not with eternal death, but with physical death, as we see in Acts 6 with Ananias and Sapphira. And then there are those who believe John is talking about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which is at its core a rejection of Jesus. And I think I'm in that camp. But wherever you land on this, friends, it's good to remember that whenever we come across passages that have multiple meanings and interpretations, to remind ourselves not to get distracted from the point. Let's remain focused on the core message, and that is to pray. The message is to prioritize prayer for our fellow believers encountering spiritual trials. And I want to stress the profound significance of interceding for one another. It's a beautiful reminder to lift each other up in prayer, seeking God's guidance and protection over one another. Let's cultivate a culture of regular prayer, especially for those of us who are struggling in sin. But to do this, we need to create a habit of crying out to God for one another. And to do this, we need to be people who share our burdens and also be trustworthy sisters. Truly knowing God will deepen our prayers for each other because we will become more in line with his heart and will for those we pray for. Knowing God deepens our prayers for each other. Sorry, it's thirsty. Back to 1 John 5. Verse 17 says, all wrongdoing. This word means unrighteousness, injustice, be it in thoughts or deeds. So all wrongdoing is sin. But there is a sin that does not lead to death. Verse 18, we know, oida, that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. So actively, habitually, unrepentantly. But he, Jesus, who was born of God, protects him, the believer, and the evil one does not touch him. And touch here means to attach onto. It's the idea of grabbing hold of something with the intent to harm. Friends, the enemy, he can attack, but he cannot seize. He cannot snatch you away. Remember John 10:28, that says, no one will snatch them out of my hand because I will give them eternal life and they will never perish. We are protected because we know him. We belong to him. Verse 19, we know, oida, that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power or the influence. New King James says, lies under the sway of the evil one. Verse 20, and we know, oida, that the Son of God has come and has given, and this word given is means granted as a gift. It's the same gave in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He is giving us as a gift this understanding so that we may know. And here is the only gnosko know in the passage, that we may know personally, experientially, intimately know him who is true, who is genuine, who is real. Remember, they were having trouble with the Antichrist and false prophets. So John was trying to warn them from being deceived. Jesus is the true one. He's the real deal, the genuine article, the real McCoy. So how will we be able to decipher the truth that is Jesus against the false, all the false that is in the world? Only by knowing him. We must know Jesus in both an oida and a gnosko way. Knowing him like this has a profound, relational, intimate way should always align with scripture. Okay, back to verse 20. And we are in him who is true and in his son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Notice it doesn't say he's the eternal life giver, but he himself is God, is eternal life. Verse 21, little children. And this is an affectionate term for probably this aged apostle. Then it says keep, meaning guard. So guard yourselves from idols. And scholars interpret this as a warning against idolatry, cautioning believers to guard themselves against anything that might distract or detract them from their devotion to God. So now that we're well acquainted with the two no's, the oida no, to have full knowledge, and the gnosko no, which is something because of an experience relationally that allows you to intimately and personally know it. Truly knowing God enriches our understanding of assurance in eternal life and our prayer life. And as we trust him, then we can intercede for each other as well. So do you know and know your Savior? Do you want to grow in your gnosko know of your Savior? To truly know Jesus, who is eternal life, the kind of know that's not just in your head, but in your heart, the kind of know that is life-changing, life-transforming, the kind of know that cannot be undone by the enemy, the kind of know that lets you relax because his grace is more than enough, the know that changes your purpose from being an ordinary person to learning your Father is the King of Kings, the greatest, the most loving, most powerful King that could ever be. It's that kind of know. Knowing God in a gnosko way can profoundly impact our view on assurance because it deepens our understanding and practice of eternal life and our prayer life as believers. If you struggle with eternal life and prayer, please press into knowing who he is intimately. Eternal life is not merely a future destination, but a present reality experience in the intimate relationship with Jesus. Our prayer life is transformed as we commune with God, authentically aligning our desires with his. C.S. Lewis once said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." This beautifully captures the essence of knowing God in the gnosko way. When we intimately and experientially know God, it's not merely about acknowledging his existence, but rather about understanding his character, his will, and his plan for our lives. Just as we trust in the sunrise to illuminate the world around us, when we truly know God, we trust in his guidance to illuminate our understanding of the world and our place in it. This intimate knowledge allows us to see the world, our lives, and even answers to prayer through a different lens, a lens of hope, trust, and faith in his ultimate plan. Knowing God conveys that at the very core of Christian faith is the intimate, ongoing relationship with God, which influences every aspect of life and belief. Truly knowing God deeply impacts our assurance, eternal life, and prayer life. When we gnosko know God, we truly are never alone. I don't know what you're going through today. Maybe you have physical, emotional, or psychological pain. In whatever way you are suffering, I pray that today you find hope in your Savior, who wants to know you deeply, personally, intimately. Remember, he knows our suffering, and he suffered greatly for us. Would you consider pressing in and not just oida knowing him to gnosko knowing him today? Intimately know the one who saved you. Don't just know about him. Experience him. Make it a priority. You won't regret it. He promises that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the assurance we have today and forever through Jesus. Holy Spirit, lovingly remind us to grow deeper in our gnosko know of you. Do a good work in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Question: did you hear about the dog that had a bad day at work? It was rough. Why did the belt go to jail? It held up a pair of pants. No, that's not so great. Okay, thank you, ladies.